So let's open our Bibles to Romans 14 here in this early service. There's certainly some things we need to see here, church. Romans chapter 14, almost done. Almost done, the book of Romans. Been a good journey. Pray with me, brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of those songs that we just sang. Being reminded of our redemption, what it cost you. Being reminded, Lord, that there's a day coming where we will see you face to face. We'll be in our final resting place, changed once and for all. We're certainly looking forward to that. Your word, Lord, is life. Lord, I pray for the Church of America that your word would become more of a priority again. Lord, we have all kinds of time throughout the week to worship and to get alone and pray in the Spirit. We have all kinds of time during the week, Lord, to do things that you've designed and equipped us to do. But there's one thing we see in your word, that there's a formal time every week where we come together and study the apostles' doctrine, study your word, make it the reason we gather in a unique way. Now, Lord, we set this time aside for you to speak to us. Again, we have the rest of the week to express our hearts in various ways. But would you speak to us, Lord, in a very formal way on the first day of the week, this gathering that we've been doing for 2,000 years as a church? Please move, Lord, and open up our eyes to maybe the need to, strengthen our relationships. Use this little Bible study, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, in Romans chapter 14, if you're a note taker, the subject really is unity. It's unity. That's a theme in the Bible. God really wants the church to be united. There is one body. The scriptures make that very clear, very plain. And that's certainly been true even in the Old Testament arrangement God had with Israel. How good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. I would share with this with you, as you study the New Testament, you see specifically in the book of Acts, that's one thing that the early church had right. They were in unity. In fact, the first five chapters of the book of Acts say a reoccurring statement, and they were with one mind and one accord. One mind, one accord. And we've studied that recently, actually. When a church really is united with one goal, and they have the same thoughts about priorities and why they're here and even how to approach ministry, it's amazing how God uses that group of people. There's a blessing and an anointing on that group of people, which results in daily people being added to the church, such as should be saved. Pretty awesome. This is a little bit different. I will tell you that it is easier to be united with people that are like-minded. One accord, one mind. It kind of, runs hand in hand. What Romans 14 is actually teaching us and suggesting is the importance of also being united with, ready for this, people who are not like-minded. Not like-minded. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing because we're set in our ways, we're very opinionated as people, we have preferences, and by the way, there's room for that in Romans 14. But how I approach you, how you approach me with very different convictions about non-essentials, I'd like to start this morning and make sure we understand we're on the same page. We are not talking about essential doctrines here this morning. We're not talking about the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, very bodily, very literally. He ascended and he will return. We're not talking about the virgin birth or the atonement of sin, which is only the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about those fundamental things. We're talking about matters of the conscience. How you go before your Lord and your Creator and Savior and you hash out the specifics of your life. How will you order your day? How will you prioritize? How will you be entertained? What are the standards that drive your entertainment portion of life? Let's admit it, guys. We have a wide range of perspective when it comes to matters of the conscience, don't we? We really do. What's a sin and wrong for me might not necessarily be wrong or a sin for you. Again, there are moral absolutes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how I spend my time, hobbies, the lack thereof, things like that, okay? So there's some very interesting things we'll learn, I think, and I think Paul does a great job, being inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit to highlight those things. Just with that little bit of background, let's jump in, if you don't mind. Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to, my old English says, doubtful disputations. Now, that's the first thing. The subject, or the main character of Romans 14 is actually somebody who is weak in the faith. Let that smolder in your heart for just a second. Ugh, weak in the faith? I don't want that to be about me. And we're going to learn, which is kind of interesting, who the Holy Spirit is referring to as someone that is weak in the faith. It might be exactly opposite from what you would think initially. But there are people out there, guys, let's just accept that for now, that they're weak in the faith. They're not spiritually mature. Maybe they've just come to faith in Christ. Maybe their background is such that they come to faith in Christ, and there's going to be a season of learning and growing and realization, revelation. Let me just give you a little bit of background. The church in Rome was comprised of two major groups of people. Number one being Jews. Jews were in Rome. A large percentage of Jews were in Rome. And their background had everything to do, you could really boil a Jew's life down to this, ready? Clean and unclean. That's the way the Jew looked at life. They were either ceremonially clean because they've crossed their T's and dotted their I's, they've avoided this, they've added that, or they're unclean because they, whether they did it intentionally or unintentionally, traveled across the line, they interacted with a Gentile, or they bought something that might have been touched by A, B, C, or D, okay? But they looked at life as either I'm clean and accepted by God, or I'm unclean and defiled and must do something about that defilement, because I'm therefore rejected by God, shunned by God. Well, those people, those Jews are becoming Christians. I mean, in mass amounts, becoming Christians, and their whole childhood, their whole perspective is clean and unclean. God accepts, God disapproves. Now they come into this new faith in Christ where we're saved, not by our performance, not by the law, but we're saved by grace, the Bible says, through what? Faith. Faith is what accesses that grace. Well, somebody weak in faith, they're not quite confident in the grace of God entirely. They're so sure, I know what your word says, I know what the gospel teaches, I'm a Christian, but did you really complete everything on the cross? Am I really by you made meat to be a partaker? Surely if I eat this meat bought in this environment, or if I listen to that song, surely you're angry with me and the whole thing's off, right? And see, in that sense, their faith isn't really confident in the completed work of Christ. Not completely. Very interesting. Well, the first thing that we see is you receive those people into your company. You spiritual, mature Christians that understand what Christ did. They understand the completion on the cross. There are will be people that come to you and they're just not fully confident in Christ. They believe in him, but it's weak. It's whimsical, it's circumstantial. Receive those people. I would start with just saying that, church. The Christian church of all people ought to be people who embrace and receive the weak. Right? This ought to be a haven for every spiritual level. Let's think about that as leaders, as elders, pastors, as congregants. Is this church a haven for the babies? And the feeble and the trembling and the not sure and the doubtful, is this a haven for them? Do we receive them? Well, we receive them, but the Bible says don't receive them with the intention, I'm going to argue and debate with them, and I'm going to, as quickly as possible, get you to change your perspective. Receive them not to doubtful disputations. It's not about that. You know, there was this young man who came to the youth group that I served years ago, and I won't mention his name, but rough kid, and just had a lot of death and gore and, you know, all displayed all over his clothing. And there were some parents that would bring their teenagers to this youth group, and they do this thing like instantly. It drove me nuts, quite frankly. What are you going to say something? Look at that kid's t-shirt. And I was like, goodness gracious, would you take a breath? He just showed up. He literally, do you know what that kid, you know the world that kid comes from, do you? Well, no. Well, exactly, because you haven't asked. You haven't sat down with the kid. You haven't got to know where he comes from. No, you know what? I'm not going to address his t-shirt. I'm going to let the word of God address his soul. How's that? How's that, mom? How's that, dad? And what's amazing is 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks of this kid coming to youth group and hearing the word of God came to the front of the room at the end of a Bible study with tears in his eyes. He says, I'm really concerned. I'm like, what are you concerned about, buddy? I just feel like my clothing and my interests are like really not pleasing to God. And I couldn't have smiled harder. I think I sprained my cheeks. Truthfully, I'm like, that's awesome, man. So God said that to you. Yeah, I think so. I'm like, well, it's a simple solution, right? When the Spirit of God pokes something in your life, respond to it. That's all. Just respond to it. And sure enough, he showed up next week with a polo shirt on, with a little lizard on his breast. I was like, that right there is how it's supposed to go down, brothers and sisters. We let God do those things. I'm not saying we don't confront sin, but we certainly have to receive those who are weak in faith. They're not quite sure. Just please, like a gardener, get a seed planted. Don't dig that seed up every 5 hours and go, what's wrong with you? And put it back in the ground. That's the church I grew up in. Let that seed grow. Watch what Jesus can do. Watch what the transformational, not as fast as we always want it, by the way. Transformation doesn't happen as fast as we want it. Watch God's word change people. Another example. A fella came here years ago. And he was just singing a Catholic song, man. He said, man, I've been at church my whole life. Loved Jesus. Raised Roman Catholic, blah, blah, blah. And clearly had some doctrines that were like, man, that is way off. Very, very outside of New Testament gospel parameters for sure. And again, I just had that sense by the Lord, let that guy show up here. Let him hear the word of God. Let God's word wash him and cleanse him and open up his eyes. You know, I'm talking about Stephen Richard. You guys know Stephen and Maura Meal. A man who, when he moved away, was in leadership in this church. Just so radically changed by God's word. Let God's word do the majority of it. Let God's word be the ox that pulls the hoe, guys. We might have to put our hands on that plow and steer it, and there's guidance necessary, but make sure God's word and his spirit is the ox that's really dragging that thing through the sod. Sometimes I think we're guilty of being the ox. I'm going to drag this thing right through your face. You're going to change today. And I don't know that's what we're dealing with when we see the way the Lord often moves. Him that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not with the intention that you're going to just argue about those things that are, by the way, non-essential anyway. They're doubtful. Please, you didn't hear me say we shouldn't confront sin. That is not what this is talking about. We're not talking about essential doctrines. We're talking about matters of the conscience, okay? We'll even talk about some of those specifics in a little bit. Look at verse 2. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. I like this verse for a couple of different reasons. Number one, it gives us two very polar opposite perspectives, right? There are some, this is just an example, who believe before God everything you can chew and swallow before God is permissible. I'm that category for sure. If you can chew it and swallow it, and there's any nutritious value whatsoever, I believe before God it's fine to eat. I think I have eaten everything. I can't think of anything I haven't eaten. That's one of the reasons why I love missions work, man. I've traveled all over the world, and the food that has been prepared with a smile and put before me, look at that person, like, we are friends, right? And just thank the Lord and eat it. And 90% of the time, I've been just fine. 90%. Remember, there was a time in Mexico. We were at a U-turn ranch in Mexico, and we did the seven letters to the churches with a bunch of men that came out of hard crime and in addiction. And that was awesome, just to see God move. But then at nighttime, you know, they had a huge fire, and all these, you know, Mexican men were around this fire, and I'm looking through the smoke and the fire, you know, it's starry sky, it was in the middle of nowhere, and I see him starting to pass something around the circle. You know, my first thought is, uh-oh, you know, maybe they weren't listening this morning. And but as they received it from the guy next to them, they just tear off a piece in their mouth and they send it down the line. And I'm looking through the fire, like, what in God's green earth is that? And as it got closer and closer, it was just a dried, salted rattlesnake. That's all it was. And of course I'm going to try a rattlesnake. If you haven't noticed, there's no rattlesnakes in Maine. It's my one shot, right? So as that thing came my way, I received it with gladness and tore off a piece and sent it down the row. I'm telling you, within 15 minutes, I felt like my head was going to burn off my neck. Just like a fever just went, like huge, hot fever. And I'm like, I had to go like lay in the bus away from the crowd. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm a gringo. I'm dumb. I've never eaten. I probably ate something like they all know to avoid. Like, you don't eat that part. That's where the bad stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm gone. This is it. I'm coming home, Lord. I'd say for three hours, I was hot to the touch. And then all of a sudden, my fever broke, and I felt great. And learned later, there was a doctor on the crew. I should have probably got him involved sooner, but he said, no, actually, what that was is you just put in your body bacteria and things your body has never experienced, and it said, better be safe than sorry, and just turn the heat up. That's what actually happened. Yeah. So I take the position. All things are available to eat. It is interesting, and there is no reference whatsoever to physical condition, but it says, remember, the context is weak in faith. There are those that are weak in faith. They eat only herbs. This isn't a health issue at all. That's not what was driving this. In that day and age, you guys know, very pagan environment, okay? There are temples in every major city. You know that. And sacrifices were offered to these various gods and goddesses. And then that meat that was a part of that sacrifice would be brought down to what was called the shambles. And you could buy steak in the open market in that day at a discounted price. Well, many Gentile Christians, that's all they've ever known. So they're buying meat. They're going home. They're celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. They're feeding it to their family. But the Jewish Christians who, again, their whole world is clean, unclean, clean, unclean. How can you guys eat that steak? Do you know that that was connected to an animal which was offered in a pagan ritual just earlier this morning? And the Gentile Christians are going, and? It's meat. I mean, this, demons don't cling to meat. You know, contrary to some thought, you know, demons don't cling themselves to inanimate objects. There's nothing biblical about that. And so you get the conflict. You understand. And it's very interesting. The person that just soon avoid meat altogether because they just have a conscience that is weaker in faith, you know, I'm just going to play it safe and eat vegetables for the rest of my life. I don't want to risk being unpleasing to God by eating something that could cause me to be defiled or unclean. And it's just interesting. I'm just presenting this. The larger your prohibition list is, in non-essentials, not essential doctrines, but things that you're going to avoid because you don't want to bum out God, the larger your prohibition list is, equals weaker in the faith, actually, as far as expressions of liberty. You got to hammer that out before the Lord. You got to say, all right, Lord, this is who I am. This is my ministry. This is who I'm surrounded by. This is the type of people, their struggles. This is how I'm going to live my life based on all of those factors. But actually, the Bible teaches the stronger your faith is, the more your confidence is in the finished work of Christ, not your performance, actually. God, you accept me because what you did on that cross. Now I'm going to live my life in response to that. That's Christianity. It's not religion. So the more religious your life looks and the more things bother you as far as preferences and entertainments and blah, 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 it actually puts you in the weaker faith category. That's interesting, because it's often taught in churches, the bigger the prohibition list is, the more spiritual and awesome you are. You understand? But it actually teaches the opposite in the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? That's what it's saying. Hats in church, no hats in church. If you wear a hat in church and you're like, the Lord loves me, he died for me, this hat has no bearing whatsoever on my soul. Well, that puts you actually in a stronger faith category. But the people that have, oh man, he wore a hat in church, so, God, please turn your eyes. Please turn your eyes. Well, there's no prohibition in the Word of God as far as hats and no hats. In fact, I've shared with you a lot, haven't I? In Israel, if you're a man and you go to church without a hat on, they will get in your face. And they'll hand you a, you better put this hat on if you're going to come into church. You've got to cover your head as a man in the presence of God. And then here in the States, it's the opposite. So the Atlantic Ocean has really confused the issue for some reason. I don't know why. Something about that briny sea. But you get the point, brothers and sisters. And here we get into the specifics. Look at verse 3. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Man, isn't that honest? Those of us that have the liberty perspective, you look at the people that are just paranoid to do anything. What we could easily say is that's legalism. If we're honest, we despise that. Grow up. My goodness, you're going around like a wash of sweat all the time. Oh, no, you didn't. You can't. And it's easy to start really looking down your nose at those individuals that are just constantly focused on human performance. Their eyes aren't necessarily on Christ like they should be, but it's just that constant scan. What are you wearing? What are you listening to? What are you looking at? What are you doing? Why? How much time did you spend? How much time did you spend doing this? And if you can't tell, it's very easy for me to get in a despise mode when it comes to that. It's not how it's supposed to be. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats. Notice what it says. His first reason for all this, for God has received him. Maybe you're out there and you're in that category where you play it safe. You'd rather just play it safe. You've got a big list of prohibitions. No Santa Claus, no Christmas trees, no Easter eggs, no baskets. Okay, that's between you and God, and you may have really worked that out before the Lord. That's fine. But don't look at a Christian who God loves and God has received. Don't look at him like, how dare you have a Christmas tree in your house? You call yourself a Christian. That's where division starts to happen, church. That's where division really starts to rip an otherwise precious family bought in the blood of Christ. Starts to rip it all apart. And we start looking at the length of our collars and the length of our hair and the jewelry and the expressions and the ink and the no ink. We start doing that as Christian people. And before you know it, the body of Christ is diced all up and maimed and mangled and left in the ditch. That is not our Father in heaven's heart. That's the truth. The first point that Paul makes that really ought to sting us is God has received him. Who in the world do we think we are? If God, holy, righteous, sinless, in every way, if he has received that person, and that's my son right there, with all of his eating habits, or whatever. That's my daughter. Who in the world am I, a fellow sinner, to say, that's not right. You can't be a child of God and eat at that restaurant or listen to that radio station. God has received them. Who in the world do I think I am? That's the first thing to really smolder and chew on, I believe. We don't want to be guilty of taking God's role in that individual's life, that's for sure. Even the Apostle Paul said about his role this way, he said, I don't want you to think I have dominion over your faith. You don't need me for faith. I don't lord over you in spiritual things. I am a helper of your joy. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as a helper of their joy. I just want to come alongside and be a help. Steer you in the right direction, but I do not have dominion over your faith. That's a big deal, brothers and sisters. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? to his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. I love that. Who do we think we are to judge another man's servant? That's the second, you know, train of thought or line of reasoning. It's not my servant. I'm not their master. Okay? So when I start to judge another master's servant, it's just not my role, right? I'm a servant. I have my master that I need to be concerned about. And when I start to get critical on non-essential things, then I'm in danger of judging really God's servant. They have a master. And by the way, our master is able, isn't that encouraging? Able to make us stand. Isn't that cool? He and his conviction and his spirit and the sanctification process is able to, without your conviction being embraced, believe it or not, is able to make that individual stand. I think sometimes, if we're honest, we get guilty of pressing our convictions on others and thinking, you're not going to do well spiritually unless you take a television out of your home like I did and smash it on the front lawn. Right? We get that way. And yet the scriptures, no. The master of that servant is able to make him stand, Aaron, without your conviction being pressed upon him. People can thrive spiritually with a television in their home. I know it's crazy, but they're out there. That's the idea, church. Let's go a little further. It says in verse 5, one man esteems one day above another. Again, Jews were coming to faith in Christ. And of course, they had one day that they really believed was more important, more to be hallowed and revered than any other day. There are those that have that perspective that one day is more important than the rest. There are other people that consider every day alike. Notice this, let every man, I love this verse, be fully persuaded in his own mind. First of all, and I'm not trying to poke any buttons, but if you come from a perspective where there is one day and you're thinking that is more important than all other days, I just want to remind you of the context of Romans 14. This is non-essentials. These are not moral issues. And by the way, God puts the one day more important than the other days in the category of ceremony, not moral. It's not a moral issue. I personally do take the position that Sunday is more important than the rest. It is to me. It has a different sense about it personally. I do wake up on Sunday morning, and if I'm honest, there's just a regard for the day and a mindset and an excitement even that, if I'm honest, just doesn't exist the rest of the week. So I actually take the position that personally, the first day of the week is like no other day in the week to me. But I also know, and I have many friends that don't have that perspective at all. Every day is the same. I love that the Holy Spirit that inspired this, who has an opinion, no doubt, right? God has a will. He has a perfect perspective. Don't you love the liberty that he allows you and me to have? I want you, kids, to work this out and be fully persuaded in your own mind. I really love that about God. Even God is not trying to bend us towards his specifics on all these non-essential things in life. He says, you come before me with your particular dynamic, your particular understanding, and the biggest thing I'm asking, you need to be fully persuaded in your own mind. This is right before God for me and my family. That's a good way to live your life, brothers and sisters. It shouldn't be that we adopt convictions and principles because Pastor so-and-so said so. That's not being persuaded in your own mind. That's just being a cookie-cutter Christian, and we don't want that. We're certainly not aiming for just creating just this mass assembly line where everybody in this church looks something like Aaron Dudley. That would be a wacky community in church. You would agree. But you and me both, we need to go before the Lord being honest about who we are, our weaknesses, our background, our dynamic, whatever that looks like in our home, and go before the Lord with these issues and say, Lord, how would you have me personally conduct my life? How would you have me conduct my life? And I need to be fully persuaded in my own mind. And that's huge. Now, these two examples here in Romans 14, it has everything to do with diet and the day of worship. Diet and the day of worship. But I do believe we can take the same idea and bring it into so many different areas of life. This concept applies to a wide area of life. The way we dress. The way we dress. Me and my family, we have convictions about clothing. We do. We believe very wholeheartedly you should wear them. People ask me, does the church have a dress code? I say, yes, please put some on when you come. That's the dress code. It's absolutely vital that you show up to church fully clothed. That's our dress code. At the same time, and this is me, okay? I'm going to practice what I preach. I'm not a beach guy. You're not going to find me, personally, in the summer months with my family at the beach. Never. I mean, unless you can find me a private one where it's just me and my family, I'm just personally, I avoid the beach like some people avoid the dentist. I just do. It is not my scene. I hate the beach. Me, personally, put me on top of a mountain somewhere. Put me on top of a mountain where it's cold and there's bugs all the way up. Because you know what I almost guarantee? No one's going to be up there except me and Jesus and my Bible and whoever I drag up there with me. I prefer a mountain over a beach. Now, if you're talking about a beach in January, now I'm down. Let's go to the beach. Let's enjoy the ocean and the sand and the frozen ice. But you... And I absolutely know you're out there. You can go to the beach with food and your family and have a wonderful moral time. Awesome. We're not like-minded, but yet we're expected to be a family and understand each other. Not pick on each other, not berate each other, not judge each other and say, well, why can't you go to the beach? What's wrong with you? What kind of pervert are you? No. We go that way. We really do. It's really sad to watch. Christian people tearing each other apart and not appreciating conviction and principle. There's an example. Style of music. It's really cool to be a part of a worship team, and there's so many styles of music. But I also come from a church where there is actually a mindset that there's only, ready for this, one style of music that God could ever bless and be a part of. And it's Southern Gospel. Have you heard that stuff? I'm sorry. For the record, that's what drove me away from God as a kid. That's it. But you get the point. Maybe you grew up in that church. It's got to have a twang, and it's got to have a soundtrack. But maybe you come from that. I don't know. I come from, a hardcore scene. I personally believe the most beautiful sound you can get out of a guitar is tune that baby down to C sharp, and when you drop the pick across the strings, it sounds like somebody just kicked a metal trash can. Now that sounds awesome, right? And the mindset, God could never bless that music. It sounds, you ready for this? Angry. Yeah. Because there's nothing in this world that is in an injustice category. There's nothing God's upset about. I'm certainly very comfortable and happy about my flesh and my failures. Is there nothing to be angry about ever? Yeah, maybe it's not your thing, but I personally think to have a style of music, I'm not saying the only style, but there's times where anger in music is a very appropriate expression for me. And I will tell you, there's times when I feel sluggish and apathetic, where there's a certain style of music that lights me up to serve Jesus with all of my heart. It's just the truth. But there's a weird mindset out there because it's not a music I relate to, God can't bless it. What in the world are you saying? I was told one time as a percussionist, which I'm a little sensitive about that, how can you play drums in church? Why wouldn't you play drums in church? Well, it comes from like a tribal background. What are you saying? Jesus came to a tribal people, knucklehead. What does that even mean? Well, drums are tribal, and you're going to summons a tribal spirit. I hope so. The spirit of God. I don't know. But you understand, there's different perspectives, guys. There's different ways to look at life. And so tragically, the church, man, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, is all divided over the sound of music, or how tight your collar is, or a hat or no hat, a beach, no beach, TV, no TV, Christmas tinsel and no Christmas tinsel. It's true. And I love this, guys. Romans chapter 14 is saying, listen, unity has to happen, even though we're not identical in our perspective all the time. Oh, man, that's something to think about, brothers and sisters. And maybe there's some phone calls we should even make before the day is over. You know what? I got to apologize. It's not about the virgin birth or the resurrection of Christ or the inerrancy of the scripture that I've been on your case lately. It's been about a cigarette. And for the record, I think you should stop smoking because you'd be a better dad and you'd be more healthy. I really do. I think you'd be a better dad and you'd be more healthy. And you might even have more opportunities to share Christ. But for the record, a cigarette's not going to take you to hell. Might smell like you've been there. I smoked for years. Years and years and years. That wasn't my problem. It wasn't the cigarette. That wasn't my problem. My problem was me. That was my problem. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. I want to take a day a week, Lord. It is all about you. I'm going to eat, breathe, and sleep you and share your word and just set that first day of the week aside to just pursue your kingdom with all my heart. And that individual that comes to that conclusion, he does that before his God. And the same is true, it says, to the Lord, the person that does not regard the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. Isn't that interesting? I know better. You, Lord, are the most important thing in my life. I'm not going to get bogged down in the day of the week. You are always my Lord, period. And both are very precious conclusions, but very different, right? Got to coexist. Got to unify. He that eats to the Lord. I say amen to that. Whatever's on my table, I am thanking God for it. Whether that's a rabbit or a squirrel or a cucumber or a lamb. I am thanking God, man. Or a muskrat. I don't really care what it is, honestly. I mean that. I was raised that way, personally. I just thank God for a meal. And I mean that with all my heart. I've had no meals. I know what it's like to have no meals. And to have a meal on my table, I could, with a tear in my eye, I can thank the Lord. And to watch my sons eat, and to watch my family eat around the table and their new wives, and to get together as a dad and a granddaughter and just watch my family eat food, it can bring a tear to my eye, man. No drama. And I just thank the Lord for his provision. I mean that. So those of us that eat, we eat to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and giveth God thanks. That's true too. It's such an amazing thing, right? To abstain from certain foods and to be content with just a simple salad. And the heart says, Lord, I love you so much. You are more important to me than any steak in the world. I'm doing this because I want to be pure in my conscience. And the Lord's moved from heaven by both of those individuals. And yet the individuals themselves are at each other's throat for it. Isn't that crazy? They're stirring their daddy's heart up in heaven, and they're fighting over it down here on earth. Heaven's going to make things look so weird, guys. The first 6 minutes of heaven, we're going to be like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. That was so childish of me. We're gonna finish up here, I promise. Let's look at verse 7. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Let's pause there and really think about that, guys, because there is something Paul is suggesting in that little statement. He's not going to suggest it too hard, because he doesn't want to contradict what he just stated. The importance for all of us to have our convictions before God. But he says, would you please add this to your thinking, however? Your life is not your life. That's important. So the principles and convictions and entertainment and things that you do or do not do, we do need to make those decisions in light of the fact that no man lives unto himself. There are eyeballs on me. My kids are watching. My wife is watching. You're watching. The world is watching. And I have to live and die knowing it's not just about me. That'll change some conviction in your life. It should, by the way. What I purchase, how I'm entertained, maybe I can, quote, handle it. But what about somebody observing you being entertained that way? What if somebody observes you purchase this or that across the counter? That's what a Christian is most concerned about. Not just my preferences. You know, here's a question for you to take home with. What are you most committed to? What are you most committed to? And if in your heart and your mind you answer, well, I'm most committed to me and doing it my way, there's a problem, church. There's a problem. This is the way I like. This is my flavor. This is blah, 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 my heritage. If the most aggressive commitment you have dictating all of these things is you, there is a problem. There's a huge problem. Because our greatest commitment should be to others. That's what the scriptures teach. Take that before your Lord and be persuaded in your own mind. All right, I can do this and I don't go to hell. By the way, that's kind of a shallow way to do your life. At least I'm not going to hell. Whoa, certainly there's more to life than that. But what do my sons see if I do this thing or do that thing? What kind of parent am I as I express this liberty? What does my wife think when she comes downstairs and I'm watching this or watching that? No wonder she's cold, brother. Is she number one in your life? If she sees a glaze in your eyes as you're watching some filth, no wonder she's cold. She ought to be. Repent. Win that heart back. So it's not just about you. It's not just about me. That's not what should drive these things at all. It's before God and before others. Develop some convictions. Be sensitive to your conscience. That's huge. Whether we live or whether we die, we should do that unto the Lord. Verse 9 says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. That's an awesome statement. Our Lord Jesus is our Lord in death and in life. Is that what motivates? See, there's the other issue. If you don't embrace the fact that Jesus is your Lord, then you're going to develop a list of do's and don'ts that's based on you. You running your own life. Again, we're off to the wrong start. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Why? Because he's my Lord. And he is dictating. And he is suggesting. He's guiding my life. That's huge. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? Act like he's nothing, insignificant. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And we'll end there this morning, brothers and sisters, but hear that from our Lord. Why do we judge each other? Again, in these areas. Not a sin issue. We should get in each other's face if we're living in sin. That's only loving. But why do we judge each other and get really critical of one another when it relates to a mask or not a mask? That's a weird thing to fight over. A mask. A piece of cloth and a couple of rubber bands that loop around your ears. We're going to divide. I mean, we saw it, right? We saw the potential of division over a mask. Not worth it. Or whatever the case may be. We got to stop that stuff. And we got to realize that we're going to stand before Jesus one day. And if our eyes are on Jesus, we'll be better off as a church family. Amen. Simple, right? Oh, amen. Let's end there and pray. We'll go out of here with a song. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. And thank you so much for how you've moved in our lives. Lord, as we stand at the close of this prayer and we direct our attention to you, Lord, I pray it would stay there the whole week. Our eyes would be on you primarily, Lord. And Lord, forgive us. And if we need to take action on this today, Lord, and make phone calls and settle the score and clear the air, then I pray that we would. But I do pray for unity in Machias Christian Fellowship, Lord, all over again. And bring that about in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.